that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus answered, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
It's good to be back with you. FYI, while I was gone, I took up a new sport, woke golf. Woke golf is where you hit the ball, then you walk to where it landed, you pick it up and put it where it should have landed. I just heard that joke, thought it was so good. I had to share it somewhere, and I had a captive audience here, and I just decided to indulge myself. Thank you. I do want to express gratitude to the Lord for the season of flourishing that we're in. Did you notice how many young children went to the east side of the room and the teachers that are helping them? And we're crowded out in We Care. In fact, the outer office near my office has been taken over by our young children. Just a season of flourishing. And a baby being born and with us already. There he is. Wave. There's the new dad right there. Being protective of the new baby. Alpha continues to flourish. I keep hearing stories and testimonies coming out of that course. Practicing the Way is growing. We talk about learning how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. People are intentionally signing up to learn the pattern and living it, and I thank God for that. And what we've been doing in Mexico in Ten and Single for nearly 30 years is flourishing. I want to give you a brief report. I brought a few pictures back. You'll see what a great photographer I'm not. But let's turn those on. That's Chris Gazulis, and that's the current pastor on the right. His name is Felix. This was Chris's first time to be back in about 7 or 8 years to the church that he planted. So he was quite joyful to have tacos again, real tacos. Next picture. How many know this family? Anybody know the name? I'll try to make this quick. This older woman was not older when I met her almost 30 years ago. Came to us after a church service, desperately crying, "My daughter is missing," who was a teenager then, 18 years old. She was sent away by her angry father, and she's in an open-air compound intended for men trying to get off drugs and alcohol. Would you please find her? Chris and I went to find her, and it was down a miserable road, and we did find her, but she was psychotic. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know where she was. There was no meaningful conversation we could have. I made a mental status report in English, gave it to the director of the compound. He was able to use it to send her to the hospital in Mexico City. We learned that she had become pregnant, probably by the guys in the open-air compound, and this is the girl that was born to that pregnancy. Now 20-some years old, now an engineer in the food industry. And so every time I go down there, I get my picture taken with that family. But you sent me, you made that possible. It's flourishing, and I thank God, and I thank you, God. Next picture. This is what they have on their wall. Else, I'm not going to read it. I'll give it to you in English, okay? And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's about being transformed into the image of Jesus. Next picture. Somos comunidad. We are community. Somos uno en Jesus. We are one in Jesus. So if I was to combine those two things, guess what they're saying about each other? They want to be a Spirit-filled, Christ-forming community. Anybody recognize those words? Your DNA is affecting the world, and I congratulate you for who you are and what you're doing. Could I give you a hand? I'm very thankful to the Lord that I missed the sewage debacle that happened while I was here. I'm very grateful to the rest of you who helped handle that debacle. What a blessing you are. I'm grateful for those who are helping me preach and teach over the various weeks and who are growing in their gifting. I thank God for them. Could we give our preaching, teaching team a hand? I won't go all the names because that list changes anyway, so I'm just grateful. Tim was one of them recently. Mike has been preaching regular, and others, I thank God. Today we're continuing our series that titled God's People Are God's Provision. To begin with, I want you to consider this story from the late 1930s. It was 1938, just before World War II, when a young British stockholder named Nicholas Winton was supposed to go on vacation. He'd lined up a European continent vacation where there was still some snow because he wanted to go skiing. But before he actually took the trip, he got a phone call from his friend in Prague, Czechoslovakia, inviting him to come visit Prague with him. And he changed his vacation plans and went to Prague. In Prague, there he found himself face to face with desperate Jewish families trying to flee the Nazis. The Nazis had invaded the countryside, and Jewish families were picking up a few belongings, and certainly their kids, going to the city of Prague, and they were begging someone, anyone, to please take my child and take them to safety where I can't go. Nicholas wasn't a politician. He couldn't suddenly call an emergency hearing in the House of Representatives. He had no political authority. He wasn't a general in the military. He couldn't call for a cargo plane to rescue. He couldn't call for a tank to slaughter the enemy. He didn't have any money or influence, but he had compassion and a willingness to do something, anything he could do to help save those children. Winton started organizing train rides out of Prague, finding British families in Britain who'd be willing to take in children, at least for the duration of the war. He would fill out paperwork, even forging the paperwork, to make it possible for those kids to get on that train. He raised funds, since he didn't have much himself, and he worked every possible angle to get as many children as he could out of harm's way. By the time the borders closed at the official start of the war, he'd arranged the rescue of 669 children in 7 separate trains. The 8th train was full of children and sitting on the tracks when the war was officially declared. That train never left the station, and the fate of the children on board that train is unknown, but it's not likely positive. More about that later. Over the past 2 weeks, Micah has been introducing us to a series of teachings titled, God's People Are God's Provision. which might be one way of quoting Jesus when he said, "You, you are the light of the world." Maybe the most current example that he gave us was the team who helped clean up our mess in the basement a couple weeks ago. But he also took us to Jesus' first miracle, which he performed with the help of his mother and a team of others. Micah has been emphasizing the vital role of Jesus' team, to which I add an assertive amen. And you and we are part of that team. But in order to complement that truth, I want to bring a message titled, "God's People Are God's Provision, Even If It's Only One." Maybe I would adjust it, "God's Person is God's Provision." One ordinary man like Nicholas Winton. One compassionate heart in the face of a great need. One simple decision to do something, anything, and letting God multiply it to save hundreds. My goal today is to challenge me and to challenge you to remember that you and I, we have no excuse for inaction. Maybe we can act together as a team, but even if there's no team, much can be done by one. The story that Liz read for us today in John 6 has some things in common with the story of Nicholas Winton. Because in this story, Jesus does something extraordinary with just one. All four of the gospel writers include this miracle in their story. We learn from the account in Matthew that the setting is complex. Jesus has just been informed that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. Matthew writes it this way: "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." But a problem was developing. He was wanting to get alone. He was grieving the loss of his cousin. He might have been even anxious about, "Am I next?" And he wanted to withdraw to a solitary place. Having recently had a significant loss, I know the desire to at least have some space to be alone, to grieve privately. But as I said, there was a problem developing. A crowd of many people needing to be healed had started following him, even while he was trying to get away to find this solitary place. It wasn't their physical presence that was interfering with his alone time. It was his compassion. Hearing of this, hearing of Jesus retreating to a solitary place, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. He interrupted his quiet time. He interrupted his alone time. He interrupted his grief process, and he healed their sick. And there's that word, compassion. Like Mr. Winton in Prague, Jesus saw the great need and was moved, was interrupted with compassion. A huge crowd had followed him into the countryside. Thousands were hungry, and the disciples were overwhelmed by it all. "It'll take more than half a year's wages by enough bread for each one to have even just a bite," Philip said. But then Andrew finds a boy, just one boy, with one lunch consisting of 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And John writes, "Here's a boy with the 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far can they go among so many?" You can't say there was a lot of faith in the air. It wasn't faith that was going to accomplish this miracle. Incredibly, Jesus instructs his disciples, "Have the people sit down." He's going to entertain the notion of feeding 5,000 with one lunch. "There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, and that doesn't include the women and the children. And the boy doesn't have much, but he offers what he has, barley loaves, fish. And he places what he has in the hands of Jesus, and when he did, that small lunch became a feast." One thing, one lunch in the hand of Jesus can become a feast. Pay attention closely to the next actions of Jesus in this story, beginning with verse 11. "Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Matthew put it this way, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. Remind you of anything? Do you remember another time when Jesus took bread, blessed it, and distributed it? Pay attention to everything the Bible teaches, but especially pay attention to patterns and notice the results. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are now left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves and left over by those who had eaten. It's likely no coincidence that it was 12 baskets full. And my guess is Jesus gave 1 basket to each disciple so that there could be 1 for each so they could remember forever the lesson of the day of the feeding of the 5,000, that 1 lunch in the hand of Jesus can make a feast for others. There are other stories in the Bible that emphasize God's ability to use just one. I could tell you the story of Moses, who knew what it was like to have his life blessed, broken, and given. It was blessed when he was supposed to be killed as an infant, but God had favor on him and he was rescued. And he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. And he had wealth and he had honor and he had title. But he was moved with compassion one day when he saw some of his own Israelite brothers being abused by the Egyptians. But he didn't put his compassion in God's hands. He took matters into his own hands and he killed an Egyptian. And he had to run for his life. He was broken. For 40 years he lived in the backside of the wilderness, tending to sheep herding. And then one day he was out taking care of the sheep. He noticed a bush on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. So he got curious, what kind of fire is that? He got close to the bush and the bush began to speak to him. "Moses, I have a message for my people. Tell the people that I have seen their misery. I've heard their cries. It matters to me. I'm moved by compassion." Moses knew that he was being asked a big task, to go to the world's only superpower and to appeal for the release of their slaves. And all Moses had in his hand was a shepherd's staff. And God decided to take what was in one person's hand and make a point. God commanded Moses, "Cast that staff down," and it became a snake. Then God told Moses, "Pick it up again," and it became his shepherd's staff again. Moses, with the power and authority given by God, was God's delivering provision to enslaved Israelites. God took the one thing in Moses' hand and demonstrated the power and authority available to Moses for his mission. Moses had compassion. God had compassion. And God used it to deliver. I could tell you the story of a young boy named David. He knew what it was like to stand alone in the face of 2 armies, 1 fearful army and 1 arrogant army. David was blessed with shepherding experiences and a passion for God. But David also knew what it was like to be broken, to be rejected by his brothers. He also knows what it's like to be distributed by King Saul and the Lord to face Goliath on behalf of the army. And David, alone, with his slingshot and his God, took down Goliath and the army. David alone was God's provision for deliverance. I could have mentioned Noah. All of the world was run amok, but there was 1 man who would walk with God, and God saved him and his family. I could have mentioned to you Joseph, who grew up literally the favorite of his father, nearly murdered, but kidnapped and sent to prison in Egypt before he was exalted again to save the family that he had come from. God's provision sometimes is God's single person. God's provision is sometimes you, me. What about you and me? Are you the kind that says, "I don't have much. All I've got is this little thing in my hand"? Do you compare your gifts and talents to someone who seemingly has more gifts, more talents? God would love to surprise you. God would love to surprise me with a great multiplying of the results if I and if you would just give to him and entrust to him what's in our hands. It may be the grace and the courage that God will give you to help share the good news with others. It may be a need in our society that moves you with compassion, and God may use just you to start something impactful. I want to mention something at this point. You see the windows at that end of the building? Can you see the slim window ledge? That's a nice window ledge made of granite. That was purchased and installed in appreciation for your help in getting a Christian Palestinian family out of Palestine. How would you like to have your family in Gaza and Palestine today? They're grateful for what you did for them years ago. It may be some need in our society that moves us with compassion so that we give it to God and do something impactful. It may be something more personal than that. That kind of trust is the central motivation of the role of giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. The story of what Jesus did with the one lunch can inform us about the spirit of and the hope that is part of our giving. Follow me with this, if you would, please. We bring to the Lord, sometimes financially, our one gift, and we acknowledge the giver and give thanks. We distribute what we've brought, and God multiplies what we've brought. And the assurance from the Word of God that as we grow in this, we will find that we have more than enough. We'll have baskets left over. Do an experiment. Bring your lunch, whatever that might represent, to Jesus. Bring your offering and give it to God and watch what happens over time. There will be leftovers for you. Bring your story, bring your gifting, bring your tithe and offering. See if I will not pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. The blessing that Jesus did in Matthew 6 couldn't be contained, required 12 baskets. The promise to us is that he'll do the same for us. Jesus, because he loves us and because he wants to flourish us, invites us to join him in a lesson of trust that he's intended all along. I want to emphasize that last thing I just said. Many of times this is just a lesson in trust that he's inviting us to. I want to quote from verse 5 of our text. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him. You hear that? Our Lord, our teacher, our rabbi aims to test us, for he already has in mind what he's going to do. He wants to fill our lives with bounty. It was a setup. Jesus wanted the whole experience to be a lesson for his disciples, including us, the hearer today. I could mention to you Jesus, who exemplified this principle with his very life, not just what was in his hand. On the night before his death, with the same 12 who helped him feed the 5,000, he took bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember what I've taught you. Remember when I taught you the story of the one seed falling into the ground and dying, that same seed bearing much fruit. Remember what I've shown you. Remember and follow me. Trust me. Trust me with your salvation. Trust me with your loves. Trust me with your treasure. Trust me with your heart. Trust me. You can trust me, even with your very life. Jesus trusted his very life in the belief of this principle, that even if I'm the only one, because all of his disciples scattered, ran from him, even if I'm the only one who has something to give, he was willing to give it, even if that giving was his very life. He declared, "I will trust my Father with the results." Let's go back to Nicholas Winton, the story that we started with. An estimated 6,000 descendants traced their survival to Nicholas Winton and his rescue of 669 children on the eve of World War II. But this message and his story was not intended to make heroes out of an individual. Nobody knew this story for decades until one day his wife was cleaning out their attic and she found a book with the pictures and the names of these children. And word began to spread. He didn't boast about it. He didn't want anybody to know about it. But I want you to watch some of the results. I got a 2-minute video for you to see. Nicholas went and lives with one regret, that he couldn't save the next train, and the next train, and the next train. I started out by saying that we're in a season of flourishing. God has sent many people to us, and is filling the room, and is filling the Sunday school rooms. And we have the opportunity to help people get on the train, to make it out of here when the time comes, and to have a very fruitful life from here to there. Winton wanted to do whatever he could. And God's going to ask us, when it comes time to feed the 5,000, whatever that represents, to do whatever we can. And he promises that his power will help us. And there'll be baskets left over. I wonder if you'd stand with me, please. And bow your head. Father, I want to thank you for the story of Nicholas Winton and what you did through him. I want to thank you that those little children are growing up now and have had fruitful lives because of the efforts of one man. Lord, here we are situated in the middle of a city that has great spiritual needs. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would help our eyes to be open. That we will be increasingly people of faith who believe that you care about them, that you feel compassion towards this city, and that you are here to save, and you are here to help. Lord, I thank you for the series that we're in, that we're learning that whole teams can help you in this mission, and that we're learning today that even an individual can be used by you. We place our trust. Place our hope in your hands. Remain with your head bowed. Let me talk to you just a moment. What is the call of God on your life? What is the invitation of God to your life? Do you see with him the needs around us? Are you moved? Been struggling with trust over your finances for a while now, and it's time for you to believe in the invisible God and his promises. place into your hand our trust. Show us your power, we ask. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. While we're singing, some of you may want to make your own individual commitment. I'm saying yes. Here I am, Lord, send me. Feel free to come and be with the prayer team. Or maybe you have a need of healing or salvation, whatever it is.